Please pray with me as we get into the Word. Father God, thank you so much that you are faithful and trustworthy and worthy of all of our praise and confidence. Thank you, God, that as we seek you first, your kingdom and your righteousness, your promise is to provide for us in all the things that we need in life, and grateful, God, that you're such a generous God and a God of grace. And so we ask your grace now as we come before you in your word. And I pray, Lord, that your word would speak to each of our hearts today. All that you've brought to our precious church family, our worship service today, and those who are joining us online, I pray that your word would fill us with truth and your goodness and your loving kindness, which follows us all the days of our lives. So thank you so much, Lord, for this time of worship, and we commit it to you in Christ's precious name. Amen. Well, please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Amos. We've been in Amos the last few Sundays and have a few more to go. And as I've been saying, a minor prophet with a major message. And once again, they're called minor prophets, not because they're unimportant or not significant, but just because they tend to be a little bit shorter than the other prophets of Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, and Daniel, although Lamentations is written by Jeremiah and is not that long. But in general, the prophets, the 12 that come after those five, are shorter in length, and yet they have a major message, important message for us today. So I want to get right into it today. Let's look at the text. It's Amos chapter 3. We're going to cover the whole chapter this morning. And our sermon series is The God Who Cares. This is part 3 of that sermon series, The God Who Cares. And the title for part 3 is That Great Privilege Brings Great Responsibility. All right, some of you are familiar with the expression, with great power comes great responsibility, right? Somebody's heard that somewhere. But this is kind of parallel. That principle didn't come out of nowhere. Actually, God is the source of all truth and all true morality. And so great privilege brings great responsibility. The theme for today, you have notes in your bulletin, by the way. The theme for today is that God's people must be and do what God has called them to, lest they face disastrous consequences. Right? So Amos kind of gets right to it. He's talking to Israel, he's talking to God's people, and he's speaking to us as well this morning. So please stand as we read the text, if you can. Amos chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Hear this word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt. You only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities. Do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? Well, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? And if a calamity occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? Proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumults within her and the oppressions in her midst. But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord, these who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you and your citadels will be looted. Thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away, with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob, declares the Lord God, the God of hosts. For on the day that I punish Israel's transgressions, I will also punish the altars of Bethel. The horns of the altar will be cut off, and they will fall to the ground. I will also smite the winter house together with the summer house. The houses of ivory will also perish, and the great houses will come to an end, declares the Lord. Please be seated. I have for you today two privileges and two consequences for God's people. And we're going to start off with the two privileges, which are in the first eight verses. And the first of those privileges is God's calling of his people. In your bulletin there, the blank is people, God's calling of his people. And Amos starts off by saying, hear this word. And if you look at chapter 4, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 1, hear this word. Hear this word. And it's hard not to hear because, as we've established the last few Sundays, the Lord's voice is roaring. And he's thundering. And the point is, listen to him. And the thing is, what they need to listen to is actually not easy to hear. Okay, it's a message that is spoken against you, sons of Israel, okay, against the entire family. In other words, words of reproof or rebuke are never easy to hear, are they? Does anyone here love to hear, like, words of rebuke? Do you love being reproved and corrected and told, you know, it happened this morning? No, it's never easy to hear, but it's needed. Okay? And in Israel's case, it's very much needed. And this includes Judah, the southern kingdom as well, right? He says the entire family. He's talking about Israel and Judah, all of God's people, which he brought up from the land of Egypt, another reminder of God's rescue of his people. Okay? He always slips it in there. Remember what happened, right? Back when. So verse 2, the word is still thundering from the Lord against Israel, and he says, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Okay, if this isn't privilege, hey, I don't know what is. Right? That word is thrown around a lot these days, right? Privilege. But this is undeniable, exclusive privilege that Israel has, okay, being chosen by God. You only, he says. Okay, God chose them out of all the nations and families and tribes on the entire planet. That was and is God's right. Okay? That's what he is as God. He has the right to choose, to elect who his people are. It's part of what makes him God. He's the sovereign king of the universe. He gets to choose, and all that God does is holy and right and righteous and just. It's worth pausing to ask here, why did God choose Israel? And why did he choose them? And we know from the Old Testament that it was not because of anything good that they did, right? We all know this, but let me just remind you, if you're wondering where it is in Scripture, it's Deuteronomy chapter 7, for instance. That's a very clear one. Deuteronomy 7, verses 6 and 7. If you want to turn there, you can, but I'm just going to read the couple of verses. It says, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his own possession, out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers, the Lord brought you out by a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And then verse 11 says, therefore you shall keep the commandment and the statutes and the judgments which I am commanding you today to do them. Okay, there's great responsibility in that privilege of being chosen. And let me just give you one more, Deuteronomy chapter 9, a few chapters later. Verses 4 through 6 says, do not say in your heart, speaking to Israel, right, when the Lord your God has driven them, the Canaanites, out before you. And don't say this in your heart, Israelites, because of my righteousness the Lord has brought me in to possess this land. He says, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord is dispossessing them before you. It is not for your righteousness or for the uprightness of your heart that you are going to possess their land, but it is because of the wickedness of these nations that the Lord your God is driving them out before you. And he says it again in this next verse. Know then, it is not because of your righteousness that the Lord your God is giving you this good land to possess, for you are a stubborn people. Okay? And verse 13, he calls them stiff-necked. Verse 10, chapter 10, verse 16, he says, circumcise your heart and stiffen your neck no longer. Right? And so it just goes to show that Israel clearly was not a righteous, good people, and that's why God chose them. That's not the case. Romans 3, verse 10, quoting Psalm 14, says, there is none righteous. There's not even one. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, nobody who does good, nobody who is good, no one who seeks after God. But God chose them in his sovereign grace, and with that great privilege comes great responsibility. Okay, listen to this. They even had the great privilege of being the chosen nation through whom the Messiah Savior would come, right? And this is part of the whole point. The promise that God made all the way back in the garden after Adam and Eve fell into sin, and he promised that the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent. Okay? He would be the victor over Satan and sin and hell and death. He would be the Messiah, the Savior, the anointed one, the one who's coming to rescue the world. And it would come, the Messiah would come through the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Thousands of years later, after the fall of Adam and Eve, God pronounces that to Abraham and to his descendants, that the Messiah is going to come through them. And just by the way, God did not need to have a chosen people. Okay? He just decided to do it that way. He's God. Okay? In the triune God's plan, Jesus, who is the God-man, had to come from some nation, right, of people, since he's a man, as well as God, and God simply chose Israel, and he did it for his own purposes. As we read the Old Testament, we see that God's desire for Israel was for them to be a nation of priests, prophets, and even missionaries. Okay, we went through Jonah a couple months ago, right? For example, missionaries to the world. God wanted them to be a distinct people, a holy people, a people set apart who pointed others towards himself, okay, that they would show and tell, okay, reveal to others about him as the one true God. Okay? So being God's chosen people was a great privilege, and it came with great responsibility, a high standard. Jesus later said, to whom much is given, much is required. Amos says in our verse again, you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. A part of Israel's responsibility included keeping and preserving God's law. Okay, not just knowing it, but observing it, doing it. Also to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation, as I said, Exodus 19, verse 6. And also to bring renown and praise and glory to the Lord, the one true God, Jeremiah 13, 11. Okay, that's what, we don't have time, but Jeremiah 13, that is such a wonderful passage. But that's what he says at the end of that passage. You are to bring me praise and renown and glory with your lives. Israel, for the most part, failed to take that responsibility of this great privilege they had. Now, although Israel is not the church, and the church does not replace Israel, a commonality that the church has with Israel is that all believers, okay, all Christians in the church are chosen by God. Okay, Israel was chosen, elect. We, the true church, are also chosen and elect. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, you should jot that down. Every time we sing, Come Praise and Glorify, that wonderful song by Sovereign Grace, I try to mention Ephesians 1, 1 through 12. And the gist of it is this. Why did he choose those whom he saved? And why did God set his love on a certain people, which was destined before the foundations of the world? Why? It's to the praise of his glorious grace, to the praise of his glory. And that's why. So God would be the one who receives all the credit and all the honor and all the boasting for this supernatural, miraculous work of salvation that only he could accomplish. Okay, that's the whole thing in Ephesians 1:1-12. Jesus says in John 15, verse 16, he tells his disciples, "You did not choose me, but I chose you." And here's the responsibility. "I appointed you that you would go and bear fruit, and that your fruit would remain." Verse 19, a few verses down in John 15, he says, "If you were of the world, the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this the world hates you." Okay? Again, I chose you out of the world to be holy, to be consecrated, to be sanctified. Same principle is illustrated by Jesus there. And so, like with Israel, our salvation is an unconditional election. Okay, God did not choose to love Israel because they were righteous or good or better or more willing to come to him than other nations. Okay, it was simply his choice to love them. Okay, foreknowledge, foreordained, foreloved. Okay, that's what it is. So, by way of application, dear church, okay, what are we supposed to do with this wonderful theological reality and truth? How are we to respond to having such great privilege? Okay, to be chosen by God amongst all the people around us, right? Family, friends, classmates, coworkers, neighbors. What do we do with this? Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 4 of 1 Peter 2. It says, "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men," talking about Jesus, "but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Okay, this once again indicates that this is God's choice of us. We are his chosen, his elect, and we are precious in his sight. And then the call, the responsibility was as living stones or to be building up a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. This is our very lives as offerings unto God. Okay? Not just, you know, not just a profession, not just with our lips, not just, you know, just a casual Christian walk. Okay, this is a holy and living sacrifice, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, that we are to offer to God. Drop down to verse 9. He continues there, saying, "You are a chosen race," there it is again, right? "A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession," we belong to him, "so that," here's the purpose, okay, here's the privilege, here's the responsibility, "so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Verse 10, "For you were once not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." And so we are tasked with, called to, our responsibility is to proclaim the excellencies of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. How do we proclaim the excellencies of God? Well, one direct way, as Dave was praying earlier, was to proclaim the gospel, right? To share the good news with people. And live with our lives in a way that reflects the excellencies of God. Okay, which verses 11 and 12, Peter gives a little bit of help with how to do that. Look at verse 11 and 12. "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers," okay, that's what we are as Christians in this darkened world. We're aliens here, we're foreigners. "As aliens and strangers, to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul." Okay, that's part of the way that we proclaim the excellencies of God. Okay, by saying no to our sins and our temptations and our fleshly lusts. Verse 12, he says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Okay? So again, our walk needs to match our talk, right? We can't just talk the talk. We need to walk the walk. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, you are the light of the world. Okay, jumping off on what Peter said here about light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Okay, actually, Peter is echoing what Jesus said earlier, right? You are the light of the world. What a great privilege and responsibility. Before we end here, let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4 is another wonderful passage which speaks to our responsibility and how we can apply this. Proverbs 4, verse 10 says, hear, my son, and accept my sayings, and the years of your life will be many. I have directed you in the way of wisdom. I have led you in upright paths. When you walk, your steps will not be impeded, and if you run, you will not stumble. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Verse 14, do not enter the path of the wicked and do not proceed in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they are robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Verse 18 and 19. But the path of the righteous is like what? The light of the dawn that shines brighter and brighter until the full day. Contrast, the way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Okay, so the way of wisdom is the way of light. The way of light is the way of life. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And Proverbs 6:23 says, for the commandment is a lamp and the teaching is a light, and reproofs for discipline are the way of life. Even reproofs, okay, even rebukes are the way of life. John 8:12, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. Okay, whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So we have great responsibility to follow Jesus, to obey his commands, to walk in wisdom, and be a light to the world. The second privilege that we have is verses 3 to 8, back in Amos. God calls his prophets to warn. God calls his prophets to warn. We know that God has always used messengers to bring his word to bear on his people. What a great privilege it is to be a mouthpiece of God. And what great privilege it is to be people who get to hear and receive God's messages. And as I've already mentioned, even his warnings are privileges. Look at verses 7 and 8 of Amos chapter 3. It says, surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? God warns his people through his prophets. And in the verses prior to that, verses 3 to 6, Amos asks a bunch of rhetorical questions that have absolutely obvious answers. Okay, the point of these questions is to lead the audience, okay, lead Israel, lead us to that last question in verse 6b and the obvious truth that's found there. But look at verse 3 to 5. Once again, do two men walk together unless they have made an appointment? Of course not. Does a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? No. Does a young lion growl from his den unless he has captured something? Mm-mm. Does a bird fall into a trap on the ground when there is no bait in it? No. Does a trap spring up from the earth when it captures nothing at all? No, it doesn't. And then verse 6, if a trumpet is blown in a city, will not the people tremble? Okay, the obvious answer is yes for that. It's a clear yes. And you notice the content of those questions, okay, inferring Amos's occupation. He's a sheep herder, a harvester, a grower of sycamore trees, okay, a rustic farmer, an outdoors type. But he's aware also of what happens in a city, but he's not a professional prophet, okay, more of a layman. But he's called by God to proclaim this heavy message to his people. And these questions leads to that rather sobering question in verse 6, the second part of verse 6. If a calamity occurs, disaster, okay, tragedy, like just destruction occurs in a city, has not the Lord done it? Obvious answer is yes, yes, he has. We could go to a lot of scriptures to support that. But the answer is yes to that as well. And it leads to verse 7. So surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. Okay, just as sure as the answers to those previous questions were in this passage, just as sure as that is that God gives warning to his people through his messengers, his chosen servants. To quote Thomas Constable, he says, God does nothing to his people unless he first warns them through one of his prophets. Psalm 25, Jeremiah 23. Here God meant that he would do nothing by way of covenant lawsuit judgment without first telling his people. Obviously, God does many things without giving a special revelation to his people that he will do them. End quote. But the principle, okay, the application is God can use anyone to proclaim his truth to people, okay, especially bringing the light of the gospel, to warn others of the judgment to come. Hey, I was giving the good news to someone just on Friday night who stopped by the church with his dog, and I was getting the Frisbee so that we could go start our college youth night. And he happened to be there. I start talking with him, and youth night was delayed for a little bit because this was obviously a divine appointment and this person needed to hear the gospel. And as I was explaining to him, the good news is there, but it starts with bad news. Okay, and the truth, which the world doesn't like to hear, none of us like to hear rebukes or judgment, but the truth is that God will judge sinners. He must judge sin because he is holy. And the good news is that Jesus goes in our place to take that judgment, take that punishment in our place. And we can escape, we can not receive that deserved condemnation because Jesus took it for us. And God calls us to repent of our sin and trust in the person and work of Christ on the cross as our personal Savior and Lord. And you can be saved. You can receive the good news of the promise of eternal life and forgiveness of all your sins. And so God has always sent his messengers and to tell them about this good news. What a great privilege I have as a pastor, as a preacher, to bring God's word to you all every Sunday, each week, most Sundays. But as Christians, we all have that same privilege and calling, okay, to proclaim Christ, okay, to tell others about how they can escape judgment and receive hope and peace with God. It doesn't take a seminary degree to explain the gospel to unbelievers. It just takes a heart of care and a dose of boldness, okay, and a sincere desire to be faithful to the Great Commission. Jesus says, go and make disciples of all the nations, okay, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe, teaching them to do all that I've commanded, right? And so that's the great responsibility we all have, the church, God's people, has as Christians. Wiersbe has a good word on this. He says, Amos is an encouragement to all believers who feel that they are inadequate to do the work of the Lord. He was a layman, not a graduate of a prophetic school. He learned spiritual truth as he communed with God while caring for the flocks and orchards. Self-taught, yes, but he was God-taught. And he was willing to share with others what God had said to him. Robert Murray McShane wrote, It is not great talents that God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. And that's not to minimize the importance of either talent or education, but to remind us that neither can be a substitute for heeding God's call, walking in communion with Christ, and just being faithful to Him. All right? John 15, verse 5, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. But the flip side of that is, abiding in Him, we can do things, right? We can do things that bear spiritual, eternal, lasting fruit. Praise the Lord for that. So verse 8 says, a lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can prophesy? And the Lion of Judah, the Lord God has spoken, actually roars. His voice thunders. His message can't help but to be delivered by His prophets. Okay, of course, when the lion roars, everyone who hears should be in fear, and the prophets should be listened to. Okay, in this case, it's Amos, right? Who, he said of himself, I am not a prophet nor the son of a prophet, but God is the one who appoints him to bring this loud and heavy rebuke to Israel. And just like with the other prophets, the people should have listened and taken heed. So what's the application for us on this point? Well, we get to hear from preachers, from pastors, from truth speakers, speaking forth truth. We must take heed when the Holy Spirit convicts us, when we hear God's word preached. We should take it to heart, the words of warning that God delivers through faithful preachers and Philippians 2:12, right? Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, that should be our response to the great privilege of hearing God speak through His messenger servants. So Amos had a word for Israel for them not responding, okay, not listening to God's messengers, these two consequences which make up the rest of our message today. Two consequences, verses 9 and 10. Okay, God's calling of witnesses. God's calling of witnesses. God goes through great measures to try to bring conviction upon His people. Verse 9 says, proclaim on the citadels in Ashdod and on the citadels in the land of Egypt. Okay, citadels is fortresses, okay, strong fortresses. And say, assemble yourselves on the mountains of Samaria and see the great tumult within her and the oppression in her midst. Ashdod, as we learned in chapter 1, part 1 of Amos, the God who cares, is one of the five major cities of Philistia, okay, the Philistines. So these are enemies of Israel. Okay, along with them, he says, Egypt, gather together these long-standing enemies of Israel. Basically, God is calling on these enemy nations to come and watch the evils of His own people. Okay, it's kind of a rhetorical call, but the picture is these pagan witnesses gathering together on the mountains of Samaria, okay, which is the capital city of Israel in the north. Why does he call them up to gather together? Well, so they can have a good view of the violence and the abuses and oppressions that Israel is guilty of. It says, see the great tumult within her and the oppression in her midst. And verse 10b, it says, those who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels, is storing up material gain from taking advantage of others, their own, the poor and needy, as we talked about last week in part 2. What a shame it is for God's people to be exposed to the heathen nations around them. Okay, again, they were supposed to be a light, revealing who God was by the way that they treated one another. Instead, they're showing this shameful, self-centered, selfish behavior. In verse 10 there, just take note of this. Okay, God is talking about Israel when He says, but they do not know how to do what is right. He's talking about Israel. He's intimating that Israel's sins are more ungodly than her pagan neighbors. Israel is so morally corrupt that she doesn't know how to do what is right. She can't think straight, so to speak. Part of the consequences for sins, for their sins, for our sins, is that the world is watching. Unbelievers observe what we do. They hear what we say. Sometimes you don't even know they're listening and they're overhearing. They're watching what Christians do. I did, as an unbeliever, okay? And it was sinful. I did that because I wanted to accuse them of things and call them out. When my wife was in Korea, she shared that she went to, she took her parents to a Methodist church over there, hoping that it was solid and they would preach the Bible. But alas, there was a woman speaker there acting as a pastor and talking more about psychology in the message rather than the Bible. And somehow or another, even her unbelieving father was asking why is she talking about all this stuff rather than spiritual things. Even he recognized that. So on a corporate church level, I think, just the churches at large need to take heed that the world is watching, and we all need to take heed with our behavior. Just on a personal, individual, level application here, I just want to remind our dear church family to be careful how we talk about politics. Hey, I didn't say never talk about politics. I do believe there's worthy things to have conversations about. And I love Allie Beth Stuckey's quote. She said, "Politics matter because policies matter because people matter." Okay, so we should care about political issues because we care about people. But we need to be mindful of how we discuss these things, because we all tend to get quite emotional, right? These subjects, these topics are heated, very sensitive, such as immigration, such as Israel, okay, two very just inescapable things that are happening currently. As Christians, we can speak in a way that communicates the truth in love, right? Ephesians 4:15. Facts do matter. Okay, reality does matter. What's actually happening matters as best as we can discern. But we are told to speak the truth in love. Be full of grace and truth like our Savior. Okay, John 1, verse 14. Always seeking to build others up and give grace to those who hear. Ephesians 4, 29. Conducting yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, towards unbelievers, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as those seasoned with salt. Okay, preserved, tasty, flavorful, so they want to hear more, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Okay, the world is a witness to our lives. What we do, what we say, how we say it. Again, sometimes we don't even realize that people are listening as we're sitting in a restaurant talking with one another. And we can get out of hand, and we can just say just unkind or just insensitive or unmindful things. How we act, this should help to keep us accountable for our behavior. And so besides that, folks, sometimes people won't even remember anything that you've ever said. They will remember how they feel when they're around you. So I ask you, how do unbelievers feel when they're around you, whether they're family or friends or acquaintances, coworkers? Very important. And one of the consequences for Israel is that the world was watching, and God calls them to see how badly they're behaving. We want to be lights, okay, for Christ. We want to proclaim his excellencies. And so we need to be aware of that. The second consequence is verses 11 through 15, and it's God's call for judgment. God's call for judgment on his people. He already said in verse 2, "Therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." And he's speaking to his own people, right? And verses 11 to 15, verse 11 says, "Therefore thus says the Lord God, an enemy, even one surrounding the land, will pull down your strength from you, and your citadels," okay, your fortresses, "will be looted." And this is a prophecy from Amos, one of those prophecies that is fulfilled within the lifetime or within the span of the Old Testament. Assyria, as I've told you over and over, took over northern kingdom of Israel in 722 BC. And so this is roughly 25 years after Amos writes this. And so they destroy the fortresses of the land. They take the people captive. The north is conquered. And verse 12, "Thus says the Lord, just as the shepherd snatches from the lion's mouth a couple of legs or a piece of an ear, so will the sons of Israel dwelling in Samaria be snatched away with the corner of a bed and the cover of a couch. And again, this is Amos the sheep herder writing here, right? God's words through him. So the custom for a shepherd, for shepherds, was to bring any portion of the sheep that a lion attacked, okay, whether it's a leg or a couple of legs or even a piece of their ear, back to the owner of the sheep as proof that the shepherd is not lying and stealing sheep, but proof that a lion, a predator, actually took the sheep that was in the field. So they had to bring it back. So that's the image of the enemy coming into Samaria, coming into Israel, and destroying the place, and then a few remnants of people remaining in the land. Okay, there's a few who escaped that attack. The other image he gives is like when a thief comes and steals everything from someone's house, right? And all they can hang on to is a part of the bed or the cover of a couch, okay? And so that's a picture, vivid pictures of the citizens of Israel in Samaria, in the capital, being assaulted by its enemy, and all that's going to be left is just a few citizens who escape, who will be salvaged, delivered. This is consequences of wickedness. And verses 13 to 15, I'm not going to read it again, but basically, God promises to destroy all the Israelites, all that the Israelites loved and were depending on. Okay, their pagan sacrifices, their syncretistic worship that we talked about last Sunday, the most popular religious center in Israel, which is in Bethel, along with the riches and luxurious living that came of their idolatry and mistreatment of the poor and the needy. Okay, he's going to smite the winter house and the summer house. He's got the houses of ivory, the great houses will come to an end because God is going to destroy. He's going to allow that to happen. This was particular to Israel, okay, the destruction of all of it. Punishment is the consequence of their iniquities. So what about the church? Okay, what about us? Okay, corporately, Revelation chapter 2, which Pastor Bill went over in Sunday school a while back, is representative of churches of today, okay, of all time. And those who don't repent of their particular sins or offenses, okay, Jesus warns of some consequences, right? Almost after every, let me remind you of the first few. The church of Ephesus in chapter 2 of Revelation, verse 5, who left their first love, right? First their love for Christ himself and love for others. What does he say? Repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. The church of Pergamum in chapter 2, verse 16, them for following these apostate heretical teachings that lead people to hell, for following false teachers. He says, therefore repent, or else I am coming to you quickly, and I will make war against them with the sword of my mouth. Okay, that sounds like destruction. It sounds like punishment. And it wouldn't be for God's people who are saved, right? It would be for the ones who are claiming Christ, those who are in the church and yet actually not in the church, not in Christ. Lastly, the church in Thyatira, verses 22 and 23, for tolerating the woman Jezebel, right? False, immoral prophetess that she was. Behold, I will throw her on a bed of sickness, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. He says, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Right? We could go on with the others, but you know the point. You get the point. Churches today that have abandoned the word of God, and who have gone away from preaching the gospel, who have drifted away from scripture, they have neglected and or rejected the plain teachings of the Bible. Okay, there's going to be punishment. There's consequences. There's judgment coming. God promises that. God uses these things to call churches and people and pastors and preachers to repent, okay, and to go back to God, go back to his word, and be faithful. So that's the end of today's text and passage, but it's not the end of the story, right? Because God's promise to Israel, again, going all the way back to Abraham, all the nations of the earth will be blessed through your seed, okay, through Israel, God's chosen people. And this was kept and fulfilled when the Savior of the world was sent to earth, okay, to bring peace and reconciliation between sinful man and holy God. Jesus is the peacemaker. So even though Israel did not fulfill their calling to be the light of the world, they failed in that. They rejected it. God didn't fail. And God is faithful. He brought Jesus on this rescue mission for the whole world. That was part of his plan, to graft in the Gentiles, the non-Jews, into the tree of life. And so that's why the heavens are going to be filled with this new song, okay, Revelations 5, verse 9. Worthy are you, Jesus, to take the book and to break its seals. For you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. Okay? So again, even though Israel faced a dreadful judgment for those who are not saved, even permanent judgment from God, for all true believers in the church, we are assured by God in Romans 8, verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay? Instead, there's freedom, freedom to live and freedom to follow and freedom to trust and obey all that Jesus has commanded. And he promised us in the Great Commission, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What a great assurance he gives us amidst all these warnings, amidst all these heavy words. We end knowing that Christ is with us and he walks with us through everything in our lives. All right, so let's pray as we close. Heavenly Father, thank you again for giving us this word through the prophet Amos. And it is an important message, God, for us to take heed of. Thank you for the great privileges that we have as your people. And like Israel, we've been entrusted with your word. We've been given the mind of Christ through your word and through your spirit. And like Israel, obedience is required. And so help us, God, to be and do what you have called us to. And may it be to the praise of your glorious grace. For we pray it in Christ's precious name. Amen.